We open the Holy Scriptures to Luke chapter 15. We will read the entire chapter and verses 1 through 7. First seven verses will be our text. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Here we end our reading of the scriptures. Let us return to our text, verses 1 through 7, and read the text once more. First seven verses. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 15 contains a trilogy of parables unique to the Gospel of Luke, which capture and express so very well the theme of our series of sermons on this Gospel. Jesus the Savior came to seek and to save the lost. Here we have three parables expressing that theme: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. All three of these parables concern the same theme: Jesus saving the lost elect sinner. In these parables, we are given a picture of our own condition as sinners, lost by nature, lost in the darkness of sin and death. We are given a beautiful vision of our gracious Savior who seeks, who finds, and who powerfully saves by His grace. And we are given a picture of the great rejoicing that is the outcome of the salvation of sinners. Joy in heaven, joy in the church on earth. Although these three parables concern the same thing, the same theme, they are not needless repetition. Jesus spoke these three parables one after another to the very same audience. These three parables all have unique nuances. They each have their own emphasis. And so it is my intention going forward in this series to preach all three of these beautiful parables, and the Lord willing, bring out what is unique in each of them as they set before us the wonder of salvation by grace, the wonder of our Savior who seeks and saves the lost. As we know with every parable, to understand it, we have to identify the occasion for which the Lord Jesus spoke the parable. The occasion for all three of these parables is identified in the first two verses of our text, in verses 1 and 2, where we are told that numerous publicans and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him, and that the scribes and the Pharisees, seeing this, began to murmur. That's the occasion. Publicans and sinners came to Jesus. And Jesus, we are told, received them and ate bread with them. He received them, welcomed them to himself, and had fellowship with them, even as he instructed them and corrected their sins and called them to repentance. These publicans and sinners, we know, were the most despised persons in Jewish society of that day. A publican was a tax collector, someone who colluded with the Roman government. Often they were thieves, cheats. The Jews hated them. They looked at them as no better than the heathen. Sinners. The idea of the word sinner here in the text is an open sinner, a public sinner, someone who is notorious, well known for living a horribly sinful lifestyle, such as a prostitute or some other public sinner. These flocked to Jesus, we are told. That's striking. The explanation for it is God's grace. As Jesus ministered, as he preached the gospel, that gospel pricked the hearts of many of these sinners who were elect children of God. It pricked their hearts. It drew them to Jesus. He spoke a word of power, unlike the legalists who led the church of that day, whose works righteousness killed. This was the life-giving gospel of grace that Jesus preached, and it drew sinners to him. Scribes and Pharisees see it. And as they did so often, they murmur, they grumble, they accuse, they get upset, seeing Jesus associate himself with the likes of these. They were indignant. Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, should be associating with them. After all, they were the righteous in Israel. They were the law keepers. They were the ones who had earned their way to heaven by their good works, so they thought. They were the ones who had made themselves to differ from the rabble, they thought. Indeed, Jesus must not be who he says he is if he associates with the likes of these. That murmuring, that anger of the Pharisees, prompts Jesus' reply that exposes their self-righteousness, but at the same time sets before us the beauty of salvation by grace. Grace that saves lost, wretched, damn-worthy sinners and brings them powerfully into the fellowship of God. Jesus answers with three parables, the first of which is our text tonight. Jesus receiving, his fellowshipping, his instructing, his correcting of these sinners did not disprove his claim to be the Messiah. Rather, it established it. What Jesus reveals in this parable is that his ministry to these sinners was exactly the business of the Father that he had been sent to perform. He had been sent to seek and to save the lost, such as these were. As Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry, shortly after he called Levi, the publican, to be his disciple, "I came not to call the righteous," the self-righteous who think they have no need of grace, "but I came to call sinners to repentance. The great physician comes for the sick, not those who insist that they are whole." Thus, we have a parable that is duly dreadful to the man who would save himself by works, the proud Pharisee, but a parable that is truly comforting to the child of God who knows his own sin, knows his own unworthiness, knows that he is but a foolish sheep, so often straying from the sheepfold of God. Let us consider this word then, for our instruction and for the comfort of our souls, the parable of the lost sheep. We consider it under the theme, Jesus seeking and saving the lost sheep. We consider in the first place the straying sheep, or rather the lost sheep. Secondly, the seeking shepherd. And finally, the heavenly joy. Whenever we come to Jesus' parables, we're impressed with what a master teacher he was, taking the most ordinary things and teaching the most profound spiritual truths by them, and that is the case with this simple parable. The parable of the lost sheep paints for us a picture as common as any in Jesus' day. It takes us to the pasture lands of a certain man who was a shepherd of a large flock of 100 sheep. And one of these sheep, we are told, somehow strayed from the rest of the flock, wandered off into the wilderness, and got itself completely lost. Sheep are prone to do that. The Bible familiarizes us with the natures of sheep. Sheep are foolish, skittish, dull, weak, helpless creatures. Folly is ingrained into their nature. They stray, they wander, they depart, they get themselves into trouble that they are unable to get themselves out of. Such was the case with this sheep in the parable. Wandered away from the 100, off into the wilderness, following its own path, searching for its own food, heedless of its own helplessness, heedless of the dangers into which it was walking in the wilderness, the lurking predators, the deep ravines, the poisonous plants and water that foolishly it would partake of. Soon the sheep is lost, completely lost, far from the sheepfold, alone, cold, vulnerable, unable to find its way back. Lost. And the lost sheep is a perishing sheep. It's going to die. It is doomed. In fact, the word lost in the text is the ordinary Greek word used throughout the New Testament for perishing, perdition. It's called, the sheep here is called the perished one. And that underscores the point. The folly of this sheep will lead to its own utter destruction. That's the end of straying. That's the end of wandering, perishing. But now, this lost sheep is a picture. It's a picture of the elect child of God. This lost sheep is, beloved, your spiritual portrait and mine. It is the portrait of every child of God. It shows us what we are apart from grace. It shows us where we would go apart from grace. It shows us what our end would be without God's grace. It is our spiritual portrait. And this portrait has many aspects. Really, this portrait reveals so much about fallen man. And so now I want to unpack some of the aspects of this spiritual portrait. First, a couple of general or universal things that we see here in the portrait of this lost sheep. First, the lost sheep is a picture of every single child of God by nature. We have a picture here of what we are as totally depraved sinners. We are lost sheep. Sheep who are straying, constantly straying. One thinks of the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That's fallen man. He intentionally, willfully turns from the way of God, insists on going his own way. He will not and cannot choose the good. He strays, he wanders. It is bound up in his sinful heart. He is a fool by nature. God created the sheep to be our spiritual portrait. We are as foolish as those foolish creatures by nature. Our old man is a sheep's nature. So by nature, we're lost in sin and death. Fallen. Fallen man wanders in the darkness of this world, following his own path, doing what he thinks is best, following the wisdom of man, and the end of it all is that he shall perish. Man, by nature, is a perishing, lost creature. That's what we are before grace. But when the sovereign grace of God comes and regenerates a man, gives him new life, that man is saved and brought into the sheepfold of Christ. But yet this remains our spiritual portrait from a certain perspective. Though we are the sheep of Christ, though the saved believer is the sheep of Christ who cannot perish now because he is in the hands of his good shepherd, yet this remains our spiritual portrait from the perspective that it shows us our old man, our old nature that is with us for the rest of our life. You and I, beloved, are still prone to stray. Thus, the believing psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 176, the verse we sang before the sermon in Psalter 342, the believing psalmist says this about his own life, and he speaks from experience as a believing child of God. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And then he cries out, seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Straying is something we are involved in daily. Daily we are straying sheep. We are sheep who go astray whenever we are tempted and we choose to give in to that temptation and to sin. That's a sheep going astray. Whenever we follow the devices of our own hearts, we forsake the bishop of our souls, and we go astray. Whenever we do not follow the word of God in thought, word, deed, or desire, we are a sheep going astray. Whenever there is something out there in the wilderness of this world that catches our eye, captivates our heart, and we go racing after it, we're a sheep going astray. Whenever we let ourselves grow spiritually lax, tepid, distant from God, neglectful of His Word and of the means of grace, we're sheep going astray. So we see that this spiritual portrait is very applicable to us right now, even as grace-saved, regenerated believers. It's a picture of our old man of sin that we have to be fighting and contending with daily. And so before we move on to the more narrow and particular aspects of this portrait, let's make a couple of important applications. In the first place, this parable calls us to make that very confession of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 176. We all must personally say, I have gone astray as a lost sheep. That's me. This is me in the parable. I recognize my own face here, and I confess it, Father. We must know our sin and misery. We must know who we are by nature. If we don't, we're like the Pharisee, who would say, that's not me. That's so-and-so. That's that publican over there. No, this is us. That leads to the second application. Confessing that before God should lead us to humility. Humility before Him. I'm a foolish, straying sheep, Father. This cuts me down to size. Too often, I think more highly of myself than I ought. Think more highly the way I live. More highly of what I do. More highly of whatever than I ought. This is really what I am. Straying sheep. That humbles us before God. That's good. The Lord resists the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. So, broadly here, the lost sheep is who we are by nature, and it is also a picture of our daily battle against sin as redeemed children of God. But now, more narrowly, the lost sheep is a portrait of specifically two kinds of sinners. The elect child of God, on the one hand, who is not yet believing, who is yet unconverted, and on the other hand, the elect child of God who for a time in his life deeply falls into sin, goes astray, becomes wayward, forsakes the faith, leaves the church. These two specific examples we find here in the lost sheep. Think of an elect child of God who grows up in an unbelieving home, or in a foreign land where Christianity is largely unheard of. And he lives much of his life in the darkness of sin and unbelief. His whole life is this. He's a sheep of God. He's a sheep because he's ordained to be a sheep in eternity. He's an elect child of God. But for much of his life, he wanders through the darkness of the world until the grace of God lights upon him. This is clear that Jesus has such persons in view from the context here. Go back to those publicans, those sinners. Those are the people that Jesus here is representing by the lost sheep. And many of those publicans and sinners, they were outright unbelievers. Yes, they were Jews. Perhaps they had grown up in nominally Jewish families. But some of these publicans, they had forsaken everything that belonged to the Jews, to the religion of the Jews. And they were going after the money. They were more interested in the Roman world and what Rome had to offer them. Unbelievers. Lost sheep. Likewise, Jesus has in view the backslider. The wayward child of God. They're in view here too. Those open sinners that came to Jesus. Perhaps some of them had attended synagogue for a while. They'd grown up in pious Jewish families. But they had forsaken that for a life of sin, a life in the streets, a life of enjoying the pleasures of sin. Backsliders, wayward members of the church. Some we might even call apostates. And yet, they were fallen, wandering, elect children of God. All of these Jesus here represents with this portrait of the lost sheep. And it's rich, because now we see what the seeking shepherd comes to do for his lost sheep. All of these lost sheep, totally depraved man, the unbeliever lost in darkness, the backsliding church member, the struggling believer battling against his sin. Shepherd comes to seek and save his elect. For the lost sheep, it would be hopeless. They would surely perish if not for the seeking shepherd who follows after his straying sheep, who chases them down, who finds them, and who brings them home. This really is the focus of this parable. Jesus focuses it on himself. He is the seeking shepherd. The parable focuses on what Jesus has come to do, because that is what the Pharisees above all were questioning. They were murmuring against his ministry to those sinners, those publicans. And Jesus is pointing out to them by means of this parable, this is exactly why I am here. This is my work, to seek and save the lost. So now, having seen the portrait of the lost sheep, our portrait, and the portrait of every child of God, let us see the portrait of Jesus Christ, the seeking shepherd. And let us see what the parable reveals about his work. In the first place, the shepherd seeks the lost sheep. And he seeks the lost sheep without stopping, without ceasing, until he has found it. Verse 4 emphasizes this. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? The language of the text emphasizes the persistence of the shepherd in seeking his lost sheep. Which of you, Jesus says to the crowd there, who are familiar with the work of shepherds, which of you, if one of your sheep goes lost, would not go and find it? The obvious answer is that every good shepherd would. No good shepherd would say, it's just one sheep. Doesn't make much of a difference. Not worth the effort. Let it perish. No, the good shepherd is going to find his lost sheep. And that's what this shepherd does in the parable. He sets out immediately. He leaves. The text is even stronger. He forsakes the 99 in the wilderness and he goes after the one straying sheep. Now for a moment, let's pause and identify those 99 that are left in the wilderness. Much discussion has swirled around their identity, who they are, what they represent in this parable. Many argue that the 99 represent the faithful church. There is some reason to go with that interpretation. It's not a bad one. But there is a better interpretation. And the better interpretation that more fits with the context is to understand the 99 sheep as Israel outwardly, and especially the religious leaders of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the people Jesus is speaking to as he delivers this parable. Israel outwardly was the sheepfold of Jehovah. Of course, we understand that there is the elect kernel within that shell. It is only the elect who are the true sheep. And yet Israel as a whole, outwardly, was the visible church of that time. That's who the 99 sheep here represent. And so what we see here is, as Jesus explains his marvelous saving work, he's also delivering a potent and pointed rebuke to the Pharisees. A stinging rebuke. They had murmured against him for seeking his lost sheep. Jesus says to them, "My lost sheep are so important to me. I'll leave you in the wilderness. I'll leave you in the wilderness of your self-righteousness. 99 to seek out my one lost sheep. It's a pointed rebuke to the Pharisees and a warning for us to hear. Let it never be the case that we behave like the Pharisees. See that rough-looking person? Starts coming to church. Still very rough around the edges. Still hasn't completely broken off from the old life. But the church is ministering to that person, bringing the gospel to that person. There's change being manifested in that person's life. May it never be the case that Christians look down on such a person and despise them. Despise the sinner. View the sinner as an irredeemable. Keep them away. That's the attitude of the Pharisees. The Church of Christ, to delight in the salvation of sinners, ought to preach the gospel to all and sundry and seek to have that gospel light draw in God's people. Many of whom may be found in very surprising places and in places we think the least likely. Sinners, publicans, let us beware not to have the attitude of the Pharisees, but to remember our Savior who seeks and saves even the most lost of the lost. So the shepherd plunges into the wilderness in pursuit of his lost sheep. Over the rugged hills he goes tirelessly, and he does not stop until he finds his sheep. He journeys deep into the wilderness. He searches the rocky hills. He searches the ravines. He leaves no rock unturned in the search for his sheep. He endures hardship, pain, weariness, cold, hunger in the wilderness. But he presses on. He doesn't turn back, all for the sake of this foolish creature that went running off and has gotten itself lost. He does all this. He endures all this. Loves that sheep. He's willing, whatever it takes, whatever it costs him, however much misery it puts him through in finding this animal, the shepherd is going to do it. Love of his sheep. That, beloved, is the portrait of Jesus. That is your good shepherd. That is how he looks at you and every one of his elect children. This is Jesus. Jesus left all to seek and save his lost sheep given to him by the Father. Our good shepherd forsook the glories of heaven. He came down at the incarnation. He was born a lonely babe in the misery, in the darkness, in the filth of this world. He came to this waste-howling wilderness to seek us out. And our good shepherd, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took upon himself our sheep's nature, partaking of all of the weaknesses of this nature, while at the same time being completely free of the sins that cleave to our nature. He took it on so that he might be a sympathetic and compassionate high priest and shepherd. Lived among us sinful sheep, dealing with all of our wickedness, dealing with all of our betrayal, being contradicted by sinners his whole life long. And at the end of his life, he plunged himself into the blackest night of this sinful wilderness. He took upon himself our sin, our guilt, and he went to the cross, and there he bore our sins, bore the wrath of God, descended into hell itself, experienced the fullness of what it is to be lost, to rescue his lost sheep. Did this out of his eternal love for his sheep. He endured all this, not turning back, but pressing on until it was finished. He did it for us. For that elect publican and sinner, for that heathen chosen from the nations of the world, and for that backsliding, wayward church member that everyone thinks is irredeemable, for you and me, he did it all to save us. It's the first thing we see in the parable, the shepherd seeking. But secondly, the shepherd also finds and brings home his lost sheep, carries it home. Verse 5, "And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Shepherd finds the sheep. He doesn't treat it harshly. He doesn't pull out his rod and drive the beast back home. What does he do? Tender love, he takes that sheep up into his own arms, and with beaming joy, he lifts that sheep upon his own strong shoulders. And because this sheep, which was here alone, trembling, cold, perhaps even injured, because the sheep doesn't know the way home and doesn't have the strength to get home, because the sheep is helpless, powerless to save itself, he carries the sheep upon his own shoulders and makes the long trek through the wilderness back home. And the text emphasizes all the way he's rejoicing, despite the hardship, despite the suffering he underwent to get this foolish animal back. He rejoices all the way as he carries this sheep home. Once again, this is the portrait of Jesus. This is who our Savior is. This is how he views you. This is how he views his work on your behalf. Not a horrible task that he had to perform, though it was horrible, the most horrible work anyone had to do. He bore the wrath of God, and yet for the joy set before him, he went to the cross. He despised its shame. He sought his sheep. Finds his sheep, finds that elect heathen man out in the darkness of the world. He finds that wayward child of the church. He finds that man still unconverted, living his totally depraved life. He brings back that struggling church member who's battling against besetting sin day in and day out. He finds them cold, shivering, frightened, downcast, hurt in the wilderness of the world. What does Jesus do? Yes, he corrects our sin, rebukes us, chastens us even. But what's the picture here? What's emphasized here in the parable? Kind love and compassion of our shepherd. Jesus graciously takes his lost sheep up into his almighty arms. He lifts us up and places us upon his strong shoulders. He doesn't treat us harshly. He doesn't drive us back with the rod of the law, but he restores us with the staff of the gospel. He comes and he says, "I am your shepherd. I am your Savior." He lifts us. He carries us home. He seeks. He saves the lost. Here's a powerful picture of how Jesus works by his sweet, powerful grace that transforms. This grace is powerful. We're just like that sheep found in the wilderness. We don't know how to get home. We can't get home. We can't walk the way home. We're powerless. We're helpless. We can't do anything of ourselves to save ourselves. It's all the shepherd. Takes us up in the arms of his grace and carries us by his grace. It's a picture of how Jesus' grace operates throughout the entirety of the believer's life. It's powerful. It carries, it preserves, it leads, it transforms, it renews. It's this grace that works repentance in the heart of that wayward sheep. It's that grace that works repentance in our hearts every time we stray. The Good Shepherd seeks us, he finds us, he lays hold of us, and that grace changes us. It causes us to sorrow for our sin, to turn from that sin, to confess, to seek forgiveness, to find refuge in his cross. And that grace assures us in the gospel of all blessings of salvation. It assures us of the forgiveness of sins. It draws us to Jesus and carries us home. What a wonderful Savior. What a good shepherd who seeks, finds, saves his lost sheep. Few applications then to make regarding our seeking and saving shepherd. Personal, comforting applications. Let this parable, beloved, find entrance into your heart and let it comfort you personally. Jesus tells this parable to show you what he thinks of you. He tells this parable to show you what you mean to him. We've seen our own portrait, how unworthy and wretched we are. Now contrast it with the portrait of Jesus, who for his own glory and out of his own love says, "You are worth it to me because I love you. That's the only reason. I love you. And I seek and I save and I preserve and I keep you." Jesus tells us in this parable just how much he loves, cherishes his sheep. How precious and valuable they are to him, every one of them. Notice the emphasis on the individual in this parable. One straying sheep, and he forsakes the 99, and he goes after that one because he loves that one personally. That's you. That's me. We're that one. That's how Jesus views us. What a Savior we have. What comfort that gives us. Jesus truly is the perfect mediator between God and man, that sympathetic Savior and High Priest to whom we may flee, in whom we may confide, who is our eternal refuge, our shepherd, our friend. But another personal and comforting application in the second place, this parable reveals the security of our salvation. Because it depends only on the shepherd and what he does. It depends only on his powerful grace. We have a beautiful picture here of the preservation of the saints. In the good shepherd carrying that sheep home. That's why we're preserved. Because the shepherd is carrying us throughout our life home. He seeks us, he finds us, and he carries us. Even as we're struggling day by day against sin, as we go astray, he brings us back and he carries us through this life. He's carrying us heavenward. He preserves, he keeps each and every day. Even as we go back to that sin again, 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 even as we stumble again, 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 his patience never runs out. His faithfulness knows no end. His mercies are new every morning. He seeks and he saves. Thus we have comfort, unshakable comfort. Thus our Savior says in John 10, verse 28 about his sheep, this, they shall never perish. He declares it. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Our life is in his arms, on his shoulders, being carried by grace. Therefore, we can with confidence sing and confess, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Finally, this parable gives rich comfort to the many families who have loved ones who have gone astray. It's one of the most painful things a Christian family can endure in this life, to have lost sheep in your family, or a church, to have wayward members who have left the flock. What comfort the Lord Jesus gives us in this parable! Yes, we know only the elect are saved. We must trust Him. We must look to Him and never take our eyes off of Him. He shows Himself here as the shepherd who seeks, who finds, who saves, and brings back the lost. No elect child of God shall ever perish. None can ever wander so far that they are beyond the reach of the shepherd. None can plunge themselves so deep into sin that they are irredeemable. Commit your wayward loved ones into His hands. The one who seeks and saves his own. He does it in His way, His timing. Get that impression in the parable. The good shepherd was out in the wilderness for a long time, likely, looking for this sheep. And so it can be with wayward loved ones in family or church. They may go astray a very long time. And from our sheep's perspective here in the sheepfold, we don't always see what the good shepherd is doing. We can't always see the way that he is seeking, the way that he is working to bring that sheep back. We can't always understand. But for us sheep, all we need to know is that it's in the shepherd's hands. And all we need to do is rest in the shepherd's care. Trust him. Wait upon him. Commit your cares to him. Know that his good sovereign will shall be done. Doesn't mean the ache of heart isn't there. Doesn't mean we're not sad. But it does mean we don't despair. We don't lose ourselves in the fear, in the pain, in the sadness over the wayward loved one. We cling to our shepherd, take refuge in his love and his grace. Let that be the comfort to all who are sad over wayward sheep in their lives. The outcome is joy. Heavenly joy. The outcome of the shepherd seeking, finding, saving, and bringing home his lost sheep is that there is great rejoicing. We see this now in the last two verses of the parable. The shepherd comes home in verse 6, and what does he do? He's been rejoicing the whole way home, and he gets home and he calls his friends and his neighbors together, and he says, "Come, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." This is another amazing, heartwarming aspect of the portrait of Jesus that we have in this parable. Jesus rejoices over our salvation. What effect does our salvation have upon our Savior? He rejoices. He delights in bringing his sheep home. He rejoices in his love for his sheep. He rejoices in doing the will of his Father in saving his sheep. He delights in carrying out the counsel of our redemption. He rejoices in his own finished work. He rejoices in the effectiveness of that finished work as all of the graces, all of the benefits he has earned for us on his cross are applied to us. It gives him joy. And that joy is contagious. All of heaven itself is caught up in this joy. And thus verse 7, speaking about how there is joy in heaven when even one sinner repents. That joy in heaven is the joy of the angels, the joy of the glorified saints, the church triumphant. Universal joy over the salvation, the repentance, the children of God. It's unique joy. Special joy. You get that impression when you read verses 6 and 7. This is not a fleeting feeling of happiness. It's abiding, deep joy that cannot be held in. It's the greatest joy. There's no joy quite like it as the joy of salvation, the joy of a child of God repenting, believing, and being brought by grace to heaven. And in Christ, the Blessed Trinity rejoices in the salvation of lost sheep. Salvation of these sheep is at the center of the counsel of the Blessed Trinity. It's how the Blessed Trinity glorifies Himself. God Himself rejoices over the salvation of His people. Think of Zephaniah 3, verse 17, verse which expresses this joy so beautifully. Prophet Zephaniah says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." The only passage in the Scriptures that actually speaks of God singing for joy. How that fits the Good Shepherd here rejoicing that His lost sheep has been found. That's how great joy of salvation is. One child of God is saved, brought to repentance. Heaven itself erupts with joy. And that ought to be mirrored here below in the church. When a wayward son or daughter is brought back, joy. When a sinner is brought out of the darkness of the world into the church, joy. When there's a discipline case in the church and a sinner repents, joy. Not the attitude of the Pharisees, publican, sinner. Joy! Unite our voices with heaven's. Rejoice! The church rejoices. There'll be more on that in the next parable. Now we come to the pointed conclusion of the whole parable in verse 7. Here Jesus drives the lesson home to the scribes and the Pharisees, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Here's Jesus' final rebuke to those self-righteous men. He's revealed Himself as the Savior who seeks and saves the lost. And He has exposed them as the self-righteous who despise His grace. He has contrasted their anger at the salvation of the lost with heaven's joy at the salvation of the lost. And He shows that they stand against the God of heaven and earth. Jesus declares to them, heaven rejoices over the repentance of a single sinner, one of these publicans, one of these sinners, but not over you. Self-righteous. Pharisees are those just 99 who need no repentance. And there the text is not saying they are actually righteous and had no need to repent. Jesus is speaking the way those men viewed themselves. He did that in Luke 5 verse 32, where He says, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." He wasn't saying that there are actually righteous people who don't need to be saved. He was saying, "I've not come for those people who think they are righteous and don't need me." He's using that same language here. The just persons who have no need of repentance are the self-righteous who say, "I don't need to repent. I'm right with God. My good works are enough. I've gotten myself away to heaven." Jesus says to them, "There will not be joy in heaven over you." Better translation of "more than" is "rather than." That's really the idea of the text. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth rather than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The message is clear. Scribes, Pharisees, those who would work their way to glory, you must repent, or you will perish. You must see that you are no better than this publican here, this sinner over here. In fact, you are in even greater peril because you are shutting yourself out of the kingdom by your self-righteousness. You must see your sin and confess your sin and flee to the Savior who seeks and saves the lost. But comfort to the weary sinner who flees to Christ and confesses his sin and looks to Christ alone for salvation, there is only comfort for such a one. Though he be a notorious sinner, though he be a publican, though he have a horrible past, though he may have wandered far from the sheepfold, the sinner who finds refuge in Christ shall be saved. For Jesus came to save such as you. Beloved, believe on your Savior. Cling to Him. Turn from your sin. Turn to Him. Rejoice in Him. You were lost, but you have been found. You stray daily, but He pursues you and brings you back. You are safe in His hands. Your Savior and heaven itself rejoices over you. Cling to that Savior. Walk in His ways. And abide in the comfort of His salvation. Amen. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks for the rich instruction that our Lord Jesus has delivered to us. We've seen our own portrait. We are lost sheep, without hope, except for our Savior. And we have seen His portrait, the loving, seeking shepherd, who with powerful grace takes up His sheep, rescues them from destruction, carries them home to glory. We have seen the joy that comes from such a salvation, joy in heaven, joy in the church, joy for eternity. Father, we confess our sins. We flee to Christ. We find our refuge in Him. Strengthen our faith to walk with Him. And already now to enjoy that taste of the glory and the joy of salvation. Strengthen us by this word. May it feed our faith. May it comfort our souls. May it lead us in the week ahead. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.